Our first reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 to 6. That's from the book of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6. You can find that on page 663 in the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Tremendous supportive community you all are. After last Sunday's sermon, I wasn't sure what was going to happen this week, but you get your picture in the paper and then everything changes. So I feel pretty good. But you need to know that there was one mistake in the article, and I was misquoted. In fact, Clayton let me know about it right away. I was quoted in the article, and it stated that, you know, as two 24-year-olds, Stacy and I had our first parish on the Amalfi Coast. That was our region, which I said after our first Sunday, we decided to drive along the coast to head home. And I said in the article, and it was the most beautiful place on the planet. Now, what they didn't include was what I also said, which was that was until I came to Strasbourg. You know, I'm sure I said that. I'm almost positive I said that. But thank you, Clayton, for bringing that out. You know, it's funny because on Friday, I didn't think I was going to have to be writing a sermon. But it's not the end of the world as we know it. And I do feel fine. But we have been looking now at no fear. And that's been our theme for the last 3 weeks. And it's a little difficult to be preaching about no fear when we live in a nation that for the last 10 years or more than 10 years, since 9/11, we've been gripped by fear. It's a little difficult to be preaching on no fear when we gather our kids close to us and make sure that they're by our side after the massacre of the innocents in Newtown. So today, let's try to figure out, again, and we've been doing this the last 4 Sundays, how do we live without fear? And what we're looking at today is no fear. If you look at the sermon title, no fear in trusting God. And this probably should have been the sermon we preached first, that I preached first on the first Sunday in Advent, because trusting in God is at the absolute foundation of us being able to live without fear. If you don't trust in God, it's impossible to live our lives without fear. So you can kind of apply everything else that we've talked about over these last 3 weeks and now into this fourth week and see that it's based upon this foundation of having trust in God. So today, that's what we're going to look at, and it makes sense because we build our lives around trust. Think about it. We trust our spouses to be faithful. We trust our children, trust us to provide and to protect. You, I hope, trust me to study and bring the Word of God from Scripture. All of our relationships, think of all of your relationships, they are built upon trust. And without that trust, things start to get messy and things start to get complicated. If you trust your friends, if you trust your spouse, if you trust your coworkers, then generally you should be okay. When that trust begins to erode, then all of a sudden things begin to get out of whack and out of control. Now today we're going to apply that same concept of trusting those around us to trusting God, to trust in our relationship with God. And it absolutely, that relationship absolutely has to be built on trust. But you know, trust doesn't come easy, does it? And it doesn't come naturally. It takes work. It takes time. It takes experience, especially in our relationship with God. It strikes me sometimes as a little bit peculiar when people come to me and say, you know, God feels so distant to me. And I ask them, well, how many hours are you actually in a relationship with God a week? How many hours do you spend praying? Or how many hours do you spend reading Scripture? And then they look at me as if I'm crazy. Like, what does that have to do with anything? That has everything to do with it. If we're going to have a relationship with God that's built on trust, then we got to know who God is. And the only way to truly know anyone is to spend time with them, is to be involved with them, is to know who they are, because this person, our Savior, knows everything about us. Trusting God comes as a result of work and living with God. And today we're looking at the shepherds. All of our hymns, if you notice, talk about this time when the shepherds hear the angels and go and tell it on the mountain, literally. That's what the shepherds did. And normally what we find is the shepherds are very different kinds of people, and we're going to be looking at that in the sermon as well. But the message that they bring is a message that they get, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Messiah, and Jesus is Lord. And these three things, if we're able to embrace, are going to create for us that base of foundation, that base of trust that we need. So let's go ahead and let's look at that scripture in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. The second chapter of Luke, verses 8 through 20. This is the only place in the Bible, actually, where we find the story of the shepherds and the birth of our Savior. Luke chapter 2. And in that region there were shepherds, and they were living in the fields. And they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born today, this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host, and they were praising God, and they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Now when the angels had left them, and they'd gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, well, she treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Charlie, if I can have a little more volume, that would be great. That there is a lot to be said about trusting the Lord. And trust carries with it the implication of vulnerability. And that's true not just when we talk about trusting in the Lord, but it talks about, that's true with any relationship that we have. There's going to be vulnerability if you're going to have trust. I remember a phone call that I received when Rachel was in first grade. We were in Florida, and they said, "Come quick to the school," because she had, in the words that they told me, were she had an epileptic seizure, first grade. So if you thought I was a mess last week, you should have seen me in the car as I raced. As I raced to the school, I was terrified, absolutely terrified, as the implications of that started to unfold. Fortunately, I got there, and she had just passed out, something we're used to by now with Rachel. But as I was thinking about that experience, I realized, you know, I don't think I've ever been tested in trusting the Lord in that area of my life. I feel perfectly comfortable in trusting the Lord in my house, my finances, and, you know, all these areas that, you know, some maybe other people struggle with, and I feel very comfortable with that. But when you talk about my kids, Lord, you know, I'm going to give you certain areas of my life. I'm going to let you take complete control. But do I have to be vulnerable and allow myself to trust you even in that area? Because I can probably take care of it better than you can. Isn't that what we're saying? Isn't that what we're saying when we don't allow our Savior in? And allow that trust to infiltrate and permeate every single nook and cranny of our lives, when we kind of take out certain areas and say, no, I'm gonna handle this one for you today, Lord. And I recognize that we don't, I think, often understand how shallow or how deep our trust is until we find ourselves face to face with a crisis. Or until we find ourselves face to face in a situation where we can only trust. When we finally realize we have no control. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing more I can say, or there's nothing more that I can do to fix the situation. You know, when life is going well, it's easier to say, and it's even easier to genuinely believe that we have a certain level of trust with God. But until we're tested, until our level of trust is poked and prodded, we don't fully know. But it is this very trust that defines whether we're going to be able to live without fear and trust in God or not. The prophet Isaiah, turn to the Isaiah scripture if you would. Because this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah is speaking about. He speaks about this profound trust in God to a people who have been poked and prodded, to a people who have been tested over and over and over again. And he gives words to situations in our life that a lot of times we would rather avoid. And the question that raises itself up, and the question that all throughout this week we've heard, is where is God, right? Last week we saw how can you allow these things to happen? And that was the judge, that was Gideon who said those things. But we've heard this week from people who all over the world are saying, where is God in the midst of the situation? And Isaiah addresses that directly. If you look at verse 4, he uses those words we've heard over and over again in Scripture. Be strong. Do not fear. And those are great words, and we need to hear them at certain times. But he tells us why and how we can be strong and how we can be fearless. Because look at what happens, what comes right after that. Be strong. Do not fear. Who has that open? What comes next? Hear, wow, a lot of you have it open. Thank you. You made me really happy. It states, here is your God. We've heard all this week, where is your God? Isaiah says, here, right here is your God. What a great confidence booster it is for us to hear that and to believe in that. Your God has never left. He's always been by your side. If you're able to open your eyes and see him walking with you through this experience. Say to those who are fearful of heart, verse 4 begins. And there's so many different groups of people in this church that I know I could lift up and say, here is your God. Whether you're facing your first Christmas without a loved one, or whether you're facing uncertain medical situation in your life, or whatever the reality that you're facing in this Christmas time, in this Advent season, that maybe puts you in a different place than singing joyfully, "Go tell it on a mountain," this scripture tells us, here is your God, right by your side. Incredible words. Incredible words. And then he goes on and states at the end, again at verse 4, he will come and save you. And that's the Advent message. The waiting, the expecting of the coming of Christ to save us. Let me just clarify this word save. And you can kind of put this in your notebook and know that from here on out, every time we talk about the word save, or when we say Savior, you need to know there are two meanings to that word. And both the Old and the New Testament, these meanings are fundamental to understanding our trust in the Lord. Save can have that typical meaning that we always assume, to redeem, or to take us out of a situation, to redeem us of our sins, to save us from our sins. And that's one that we're comfortable with, one that we normally think that's what that means, a very heavenly placed definition of save, okay? Redeem us from our sins. But save also has a very literal meaning, and it can go either way, of heal, to heal. So when we talk about, and when verse 4 of Isaiah says, he is right here, he will come and save us, he's not just talking about something that's going to happen in the future, something that has eternal implications. He's talking about that he's going to save us, he's going to heal us here and now. So he covers both the eternal and the earthly when he speaks about the coming of our Savior. When he talks about that our God is here and now. He's here. It's not just in the future, but we trust that God can heal as well. So it has both these earthly healing and eternal deliverance from sin meaning. And this type of trust in God, continue to follow through in Isaiah if you have it open for you. If we're able to believe that God is going to come and save us, then this is what's going to happen next. If you look at verses 5 through 7. The blind shall see. The deaf shall have their ears unstopped. The lame shall leap. The mute shall sing with joy. When we have trust that God is here and now with us, then the impossible can happen. The impossible. All these things that Isaiah speaks about, these are impossibilities. And last week we didn't look at the verses where Gabriel comes to Mary, but Gabriel tells Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Folks, that is built though upon a trust. A trust that we have in God. A trust that comes from these scriptures in Isaiah, where we know he is right by our side, even in the joy of Christmas, and even in the mess that some people call life. This takes us then to Luke. Let's open up, if you would, and go to the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter. And we see these beautiful, wonderful shepherds, right? In Luke, it's the only place in the Bible where we see it, and the only interaction, the real interaction we have with shepherds is on Christmas Eve. I bet you not many of you know real shepherds, at least the kind of shepherds they're talking about. Some of you may actually know real shepherds, but at least not the kind that we're talking about here in Scripture. We knew a number of them in Italy, and they would always had their sheep out on the roads, and it would always make us late for church in our evening service on Sunday. But the shepherds that we think of are the ones who are normally the youngest kids who get that role and normally elicit the most cute response when they come, oh, they're so wonderful, they're so cute. Folks, shepherds in the first century were not cute. There was nothing cute about them. And in fact, we catch a glimpse of that as verse 8 says that they, where did they sleep? Yeah, none of you saw that. Someone look at verse 8. Where did the shepherds sleep? Where did they live? They lived out in the fields. We haven't had a bathroom and a shower for 2 weeks. Okay, they're doing a little work over in our house. I'm starting to feel a little bit like a shepherd. I'm starting to smell. I'm glad I got this robe on. No, we have some shower things. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. But shepherds were probably the least respected members of society. Normally, they weren't educated. They were looked down upon. They weren't expected to be trusted. In fact, many folks in the first century, you have a lot of writings in the first century where shepherds are described as thieves. Folks, you don't want to be around at all. Not quite the Paget shepherds we had in mind. I know y'all, you're going to come to church Christmas Eve and it's just all going to be blown for you. But it's strange for me that they had this reputation, because think of some of the most famous shepherds in the Bible. Right? You have David, who's a shepherd. You have Moses, who was a shepherd. You have Joseph. You have these people who the people of Israel looked at and respected, and yet for some reason they still had this reputation. So why in the world did God choose to give a message of no fear to the shepherds, who had a terrible reputation and a very serious credibility issue? Because you'd think anyone they'd tell wouldn't believe them. They already weren't believed. They already weren't trusted. Why not send the message to someone who was a little more respected? Maybe a little more sophisticated, who could interpret the message in a way that people could be attracted and come and understand. I think it's exactly for that reason that God didn't. He didn't want it interpreted. He wanted, this is just me trying to understand why this happened. Because the shepherds could actually hear it. They didn't have the distractions and weren't tied down to any kind of societal expectations. Do you think any of us here today could hear the Christmas message as we're frantically baking, as we're looking forward to these few hours this afternoon and the many hours tomorrow to finish up everything we have to finish up, to figure out why only half of our lights are coming on and not all of our lights, just hypothetically, and then rush back to church this evening for the Advent concert because it was so wonderful last week that all of us are going to come back this evening as well. Friday, I made it all the way to Park City Mall. Friday evening around 5:30. It was the first time that I had run into traffic in Lancaster County. First time ever. It was kind of nice. I felt like I was back in Russia. I drove up on the curb, and no, I didn't. I didn't really. But Bethany and I went. We had to go pick up some presents for a social worker who asked us from school, asked us to get some presents for the kids at the school. And we got there, you know, after a long, frustrating trip. And I checked my jacket, and I had left my wallet on my desk right in here. And Bethany doesn't have a wallet. I blamed her. I know if the angels had been in my back seat singing, I would not have heard them. I don't think I would have heard them. I was too busy, too upset, too obsessed with everything that was going on around me. The shepherds heard the message. In order to trust God, we have to be in a relationship with God that no matter the season of our life, no matter the events that are taking place in our life, no matter, and they're important events, I know they are, the ability to trust in God in the midst of all of that, that's what provides us with the ability to live without fear. Those shepherds had that. Now, not at first, but they learned to have that. Look at verse 9 in chapter 2. It tells us that as soon as they saw that angel, they were terrified. That's okay. As long as you're able to move to a different place. Not physically, but at least recognizing why that angel is there. And that single angel comes, and we assume that it's Gabriel, because Gabriel shows up with Zechariah in Luke. Gabriel shows up with Mary in Luke. We don't have his name, but we're assuming that it's the angel Gabriel. And again, gives that message to the shepherds that he already gave to Zechariah, that he already gave to Mary. Do not be afraid. But then he adds something that's wonderful. Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news, which literally is, I bring you the gospel. That's a literal translation. Good news means gospel. It's the good news of great joy. And then he says something in verse 11 that is the Christmas story. Today is born for you. And that's the way we ought to approach life, is every single day is today. Today is born for you the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. That's the Christmas message. If we're able to comprehend that and embrace that, then we can live without fear. We're going to jump into, good, I have time. We're going to jump into a three-point sermon, real brief three-point sermon right now, where we're going to break down Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Are you all with me? Okay. The first one we've already addressed, and this is the message of the angel to the shepherds that they're then supposed to give to the world. To you is born a Savior, and we talked about that. One who redeems you from your sin, one who saves you or heals you here and now. We believe in miracles of healing. Okay, I believe in miracles of healing, and I pray you do too. That's part of the Christmas message. That a Savior is born to us, where our eternity has been laid out before us, but also our earthly life is taken care of in that way as well. A Messiah has been sent to you, a Savior, a Messiah, which literally means Messiah, anointed one. In the Greek, it's Christos, which means Christ. So Jesus Christ, when we talk about our Savior, that's not his last name. Okay? It's not Jesus Christ and his last name is Christ. Some folks, I think, y'all aren't laughing. That means you thought it was. You thought Jesus' last name was Christ, didn't you? No. Christ means literally the anointed one. And who was anointed back then? Well, the kings, the ones who had power over principalities and kingdoms and people. That's who was born this day, a Savior, one who had power over all things, over all of creation. That's what the angels are telling us. If you look at Philippians 3:2, quick, go there real quick. Philippians chapter 3:20, chapter 3, verse 20. We read that our citizenship, and literally that word citizenship, should be translated commonwealth for you Pennsylvanians. Isn't that neat? For us Pennsylvanians. But our citizenship or our commonwealth is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. See, all three of those terms are wrapped up there in that same verse as well. So finally, the last one is that Jesus is our Lord, which means he's our master. We're his slaves. We're his servants. There's no shame in saying that. There's nothing wrong in saying that we are a servant of Jesus Christ. That means he's master of every part of our lives, even of our kids, as difficult as that may be. As difficult as that is to relinquish control of that to our Savior, to our Lord, we need to. We absolutely need to. We can't compartmentalize him in any way. He is Lord of our Sunday. He's Lord of our marriage. He's master of our house. He's master of everything in our life. He has all control. He needs to have all control. Because he'll have all control, or ultimately he'll have no control. And you don't want that. That's the message the shepherds heard. And that allowed them to go with haste to Bethlehem, the big city, where no one liked them, where they hated going into the city. They hated it. Think of the step that took in their life to without fear, go into Bethlehem and go into a barn and find baby Jesus in a manger. And then go out into the city and tell everyone about it. What level of trust do you have in God? Is it that type of a level of trust? Are we able to block out the stress and the frenetic pace of this time of year and hear that God is right here, that he is in control over our life? I pray that as we continue to have no fear in each one reaching one, that's what the shepherds did. They went out and reached everyone. As we continue to have no fear in serving God and committing our time and our energy and our relationships, as we have no fear in being different in the world, that was last week, we didn't see it, but shepherds were different and they were okay with that. Don't base your values and morals according to the dictates of this world, but be different by the grace of God. Today, finally, have no fear as we trust in God because rest assured, it will change your life. It will give you the opportunity to live your life without fear. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do exactly that this last Sunday in Advent and forevermore. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you will fill this sanctuary now with your Holy Spirit that gives us a spirit of having no fear. And that attitude of living our lives is based upon the foundation of trust. Trust in a Savior. Trust in a Messiah. Trust in a Lord who has control of our lives. Help us to leave this church today with that attitude. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.